So please turn with me to Psalm 119, and we are in verses 97 through to 104 this evening, the mem section of this great psalm. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A few weeks ago, one morning, we were in James, and we were looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We considered the need to ask for wisdom, because we lack wisdom, don't we? And we need then to ask for it. And wisdom, we said then, is more than knowledge. We need to ask God to help us by His Spirit to apply His Word in every circumstance of our lives. And especially then when we are enduring trials and when we are being pushed to the limit, as we've seen in the context of James 1 and also earlier in this psalm, in the Kaf section, verses 81 to 88. And so the wisdom that we ask for is not the world's wisdom. You know, the world conceives of wisdom as knowing a lot. You know, people can know a lot about a lot of things, they think. They can know a lot about theology. They can know a lot about the Bible. People can recite screeds of text. But that doesn't make them necessarily wise. Because godly, biblical wisdom is not defined by how much you know. Wisdom, by God's definition, begins with the fear of God, and it goes on to develop out of and as part of a personal, living, vital, real relationship with God in Christ. Wisdom is the appropriate relational application of God's word in every situation we face. Now, we need to know God's word in order to apply it. We need knowledge in order to be wise. And those of you who are at the midweek meeting this past week will have heard R.C. Sproul talk about this. We need knowledge in order to be wise. We need to be men and women and boys and girls of the word. In order to apply that word, we need to understand that word. We need to know that word. But knowing that word, full stop, does not necessarily make you wise. We need to apply it. So the wisdom of the wise in this world is being destroyed. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Strength and wisdom will surely fade away, as we have just sung. And how to be wise, then, if we're to answer this question, how to be wise is not found in the university, is not found in obtaining qualifications, is not found in seminaries, in degrees, in PhDs. How to be wise? Understand what wisdom is and ask for it with a single mindedness, not wavering, not halting between two opinions, not wanting the world's wisdom one day and biblical wisdom the next when it suits us. No, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so Paul's exhortation there in Timothy, 2 Timothy, has its precursor in our verses in this Psalm 119 this evening. The psalmist, whom we are taking to be Josiah, in the midst of reforming worship in Jerusalem, begins with this exclamation, "Oh, how I love your law!" It is his meditation all the day. And he goes on to say, "Your commandments make me wiser than all my enemies. It is ever with me." As a consequence, he has more understanding than all of his teachers, because all of God's testimonies are his meditation. He understands more than the aged because he keeps God's precepts. One commentator, Alec Motcher, has helpfully pointed out that when the mind is lovingly focused on God's teaching, verse 97, it is equipped for the hazards and the threats of life, verse 98, and it possesses a wisdom beyond the merely human, verse 99, and it transcends the merely traditional, verse 100. And in the context of the current situation, the circumstances that we face with COVID-19 spreading, it seems spread around the world, and it's come to New Zealand, and it seems to be spreading here. The situation is changing so rapidly, isn't it? We need to be equipped to face these events. We need to be ready, to be prepared. And how are we to be prepared? How are we to be equipped in the face of such rapidly changing circumstances? It is by lovingly focusing on God's Word. Because God's Word tells us that He is sovereignly controlling, ruling all things. God's Word tells us that we have a Saviour who is seated at His right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God, who is ruling all things, every event, every circumstance, everywhere, at all time, for the good of His people, the church. It reminds us that there is nothing new under the sun. You know, the media will be telling us that these days in which we live are unprecedented. Well, the media has a short memory. 102 years ago, the world was facing the Spanish flu pandemic, and I think nearly around 50 million people died as a consequence of that, more than died on the battlefields of World War I. A few hundred years before that, there was a bubonic plague, and the Earth's population was reduced by over a quarter, and in places like Europe, somewhere between 30% and 60% of the population died. There's nothing new under the sun, and God's Word assures us of that. And God's Word assures us that He is sovereignly ruling all things, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, brothers and sisters, and He will always work His purposes out for your good and for His glory. We have nothing to fear. But you see the connecting thread then in these verses, in this section of the psalm. There's more there than a superficial knowledge about God's Word. This is more than merely learning and reciting Scripture. You know, in education, we refer to surface or shallow learning, the type of learning that sees students cramming for their exam so that they can answer the questions correctly. But then immediately after the exam, you can ask them about the same topics and it's gone. It's not, the mind is blank because it hasn't sunk in. It's been crammed the night before. It hasn't sunk in. It hasn't had any impact. It's been enough to pass in most cases. Doesn't actually do the individual any good other than to pass an exam. They can demonstrate that they have a good short-term knowledge, short-term memory, but do they really understand? Will their practice change? It's far better to cultivate a deeper learning, a learning that stays with the individual, that shapes their practice, that shapes their approach to their discipline, a learning that stays with the individual. They don't forget it 15 minutes after the examination. Your deeper levels of learning and engagement then are not secured by cramming the night before an exam. Deeper learning takes time. There are no shortcuts. You need to put the effort in, the hours in, invest the time and read around and stop and think and reflect. And if we bring this into understanding Scripture, we meditate. To use the Bible's term, we meditate. And this is what the psalmist is doing, isn't it, at the outset. God's word is his love. God's word is his meditation all the day. God's word then is ever, always with him. God's testimonies are his meditation. The psalmist is not just reading and memorizing God's word. He is living God's word. He is being saturated with Scripture. It's informing his whole being, his practice, his approach to life. He's being formed and moulded by the Word of God, which he is living. And God's Word then is his joy, his delight, his love. He delights to spend time in the Word. Now, you delight to spend time doing the things that you love to do, don't you? If it wasn't a delight, you wouldn't do it. Wouldn't be a love. Wouldn't be a joy. You see, if you love God's Word, you want to read it. You want to engage with it. You want to meditate upon it. You want to reflect upon it. You want to immerse yourself in it. You want to live it. You want to apply it. You want to do it. And so here's a challenge to us all, isn't it? How does your approach to God's Word measure up with the psalmist in this stanza? Is the Bible a book that you mechanically read at the beginning and or end of the day? Perhaps as you work through a Bible reading scheme. You've read your allocated portion, you go off and forget about it until you pick it up again the next day. Or perhaps the Bible is a book that you dip into now and again when it suits you, when you have the opportunity. You know, our devotions can be very perfunctory if we're not careful. Do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. This approach to God's word will not make you wise. This is not what Paul is talking about to Timothy. It's not what the psalmist is saying here. You see, there's a vitality here. There's a firmness, a definitiveness, a continuity, a persevering joy and delight in the approach to God's word that brings wisdom and will make you wise. It will make you wiser than your enemies. You will understand more than the aged. It is a doing of God's word and a delighting of God's word. Did you notice in verse 100 that the psalmist says he understands more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. There's knowledge applied, isn't it? Keeping God's precepts. Not just knowing them, not knowing about them, but keeping them, living them, doing them. He applies God's word as a result of this deeper immersion in it, that joyful, loving meditation in it, in which the whole of life is caught up with it. He doesn't just know God's precepts, he keeps them. God's word, in other words, impacts his life. The question then that we need to consider, is it impacting your life? Is God's word impacting your life? Does it make a difference to the way you live day to day? Is your life changing as a result of meditating upon God's word? Is your life changing as a result of your love for the Word of God. This is not something that develops as we grow old. Age does not automatically bring wisdom. The oldest man ever to live was Methuselah. He died when he was 969 years old. Well, why is that significant? Well, when Methuselah was 969 years old, Noah was 600 years old. And that 600th year of Noah was the year that floodwaters came upon the earth. Genesis 7. Methuselah was not named alongside Noah as righteous in his generation. Lamech, Noah's father, had died 5 years before the flood. But Methuselah lived right up to the flood. The oldest man swept away in God's judgment upon the wickedness of man on the earth. Well, we can't be definitive because the Bible doesn't confirm that, but there is a marked, striking coincidence of Methuselah's death with the flood. Not everyone who is aged is wise. I've said it before. The youngest Christian here in this room tonight is wiser than the oldest professor sitting in his library writing books denying the existence of God. The wisdom of the wise is indeed being destroyed. A man of 969 years. What experience. What a life experience. What insights. What knowledge he must have had. You know, Adam was 687 when Methuselah was born. Which meant there were 243 years in which Methuselah could have walked with Adam, if I've got my maths right, in the early chapters of Genesis. 243 years of overlap between Methuselah and Adam. Adam, who walked with God in Eden. What he could have taught Methuselah about God. And the promise of the deliverer to come that was promised him in Genesis 3:50. But what a fool if he said in his heart, there is no God, and was swept away in the flood. Age is no guarantee to wisdom. Don't think that as you grow old you get wiser. That's not the way it works. How to be wise? You love God's word. Love it now. Live it now. Meditate on it now, today. This is what loving God's word means, doesn't it? It means meditating upon it all the day, having it there in the back of your mind, or better still, at the forefront of your mind. Having it with you, keeping it, living it. And this is a motivation then to hold back your feet from evil, verse 101. You see, your attitude to God's word will affect the way you live. If your attitude is a superficial, perfunctory reading or memorizing and head knowledge only, well, your heart is being unmoved. Your heart is being unaffected. It is being bypassed. It is untouched. And it's easy to sin. It's easy to turn a blind eye to evil ways and to make excuses. Because it's ultimately not your head that rules your actions. Don't make that mistake. Jesus said, it is your heart. Matthew 15:19. It's out of the heart, the seat of man, your being, your essence. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Heart connected to the mind, you see. It's out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That was Jesus' verdict. We are indeed transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the point in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds need to be renewed alongside, not separate from, our hearts, the regeneration of our hearts. Your mind cannot be renewed unless your heart is made new in Christ. You must be born again, Jesus said. And so with new hearts, the process of sanctification has begun. As heart and mind and soul and life is transformed from the old man, the old nature, the old ways, to the new in Christ. And then you can discern what is the will of God. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We, though, have the Spirit of God indwelling us the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we trust Christ alone for salvation. The Spirit of God is indwelling us. And by the Spirit of God, we begin to understand His Word. We begin to delight in God's Word. We begin to love God's Word. We begin to meditate upon God's Word, to think upon it, to reflect upon it, to apply it in our lives. And so our lives are impacted as we are being worked upon by the Spirit of God upon the Word in our hearts and our minds and our whole being. So we're now then in this new nature, asking God for that wisdom with a single, unwavering heart and mind. And so in order to keep God's word, because now you know and love Jesus and you want to keep his commandments, because you love him, because he first loved you, as a matter of devotion and love and service to your Saviour, you hold back from every evil way. You hold back your feet from those evil ways because you love your Lord and Saviour, because your heart has been transformed, because your sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're living like that, if your life and your heart, your whole being is taken up with God's Word and ultimately the Word of God, you don't want to sin. You hate it. You hate it when that old nature rears its ugly head. You don't want to break his rules, his commands, his precepts. You don't turn aside from something you love, that you meditate on, that is with you always. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You're enabled to love Christ. You're enabled to keep his commandments by his Spirit dwelling in you. This is not something which is superficial. This is not a perfunctory head knowledge. This is heart surgery transforming your life as the Spirit of God indwells you. So loving Christ can never be shallow or superficial. Can never be mere head knowledge. It can't be perfunctory. It can't be routine. It can't be ritual. Meditate upon the love of God to you in Christ Jesus, my friends. Consider that love which is unfathomable, immeasurable, which sent the Son of God from heaven to clothe himself as in humanity, confining himself as a man in order to represent mankind before God, to live the righteous life that Adam couldn't live and die the death that Adam and all his descendants deserve to die. You know, that wonderful and that fearful act of substitutionary atonement that took place at Calvary, in which the Son of God, who knew no sin, was made sin. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me, says the hymn writer. He bore that load of sin, all the sin of all his people. In his own body, he died under the just sentence of death and separation from God that sin deserves. He didn't just suffer. The immortal Son of God died. He who was only ever in perfect unity with his Father cried out that dread cry of dereliction from the cross as his Father withdrew from his sin-bearing Son and struck him with the full cup of wrath against that sin he was bearing. Christian, that was your sin, and it was my sin. And so will you so easily sin in light of these wonderful truths revealed in the Word of God? Don't you rather want to keep God's Word in an act of grateful, thankful, worshipful obedience? You hold back your feet from every evil way in order to keep God's word. You don't turn aside from it, because God himself, by and through his Spirit, has taught you. Verse 102. You have taught me. The original says, you yourself have taught me. There's an emphasis there. Again, a personal, relational teaching of the psalmist by God. You yourself have taught me. The teacher of the Word of God is God himself by his Spirit. Another commentator helpfully points out that we must take care not to emphasize the written Word and the character and conduct it requires to the neglect of the only agency by which that truth becomes actual and operative. In other words, real and effective in a person's life. The Spirit of God. We need Word and Spirit. Neither one replaces the other. The Spirit works through the Word. He it is, the third person of the Godhead, who gives us understanding. It's a spiritual exercise as you read the Word, as you study the Word, as you engage and meditate with God's word. It's a spiritual activity, a spiritual exercise. Ask the Father to give you his helper. And Jesus has promised he will send his Spirit to you. The Word of God is the instrument. The Spirit of God is the living agent. And so you hold back then your feet from every evil way with this attitude, with this approach to the Word of God and his Spirit working upon that Word. And you taste then of the sweetness of God's Word. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The hymn writer has said how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. You hear the gospel of your salvation. Life in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And what a sweetness it is, isn't it? By grace alone, you stand before the throne of God. You approach the throne of grace daily then, because you have a great high priest seated at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for you. I was reading Tim Chester's book, Enjoying God, this afternoon. And the chapter there is a very helpful reminder that when we sin, we're to go to God, we're to go to Jesus, and ask for him to forgive us our sin. And recognising and remembering that he doesn't sit there scowling at you. He doesn't sit there tut-tutting, condemning you. He is seated there interceding for you. Because we have a great high priest who sympathises with us in our weakness. We have a high priest who empathises, who understands our weakness, our frailty. And we're not then to hold back from coming to him. He delights to hear our prayers. He delights to hear our cries. We present our prayers. We come confessing our sin to him. And he hears. He intercedes. He answers. Because, you know, he presents us to God faultless. Because we're washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, we are found whole in Christ. He doesn't look at your filthy rags. He sees one who is washed clean in his blood. He sees one clothed in his perfect righteousness. The Son's active obedience. Credited to your account. How sweet the moment then as you meditate on God's word and the word upon Christ and his finished work. What sweetness that is. Sweeter than honey to my mouth, says the psalmist. There is nothing sweeter than honey. Sweetest thing you will ever taste. But sweeter to your heart is Christ and his word. And so with this attitude, with this application of God's word, you will be wise. Through God's precepts, through his word, you get understanding, verse 104. Understanding of yourself, understanding of this world, understanding of this life. Understanding of sin, understanding of eternity, understanding in some measure of God himself. Understanding of such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. And with this understanding, with this knowledge applied, with this wisdom, you hate every false way. Because what is false dishonours your Lord and your Saviour, who has rescued you from the wrath to come, who has interposed his precious blood to reconcile you, a rebel, with a holy God. So if you are truly saved, if you are trusting Christ alone for salvation, you have been made wise by the scriptures and by the work of the Spirit of God upon them, applying them to your hearts, giving you a new nature. And trusting in Christ, you go on trusting in Christ. You go on repenting of your sin. You go on turning from that old way and old nature. You go on turning to your Saviour. Keep looking to Jesus Christ. Keep mortifying the flesh. Keep putting off the old man by putting on the new. Being what you are called to be in Christ. You delight in God's word then because that is where you learn more of Jesus Christ. That is where you learn how you can demonstrate your love for your Lord and Saviour in obedience to his commands. You immerse yourself in his word because you are joined and immersed in him. So you meditate upon his word all the day. It is forever with you because he is forever with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As such, true wisdom then is revering God. It is keeping away from all that is dishonourable and dishonouring to God. Dishonourable in God's sight and dishonouring to him. True wisdom is an understanding that results from meditating on God's word And that leads to obedience, enabled by the Spirit of God, motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately He is your wisdom. So trusting Christ, living for Christ, walking with Christ is how to be wise. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our wisdom. And we thank you, Lord God, that we're not to be scratching around and searching the philosophies of this age, wondering where to find wisdom. Lord, you have given it to us, revealed it to us, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in the person of your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant us in greater measure the illumination of your Spirit to perceive these wonderful spiritual truths that are ours in Christ and the promises that are ours in Christ. Help us, we pray, in times of distress, times of anxiety and weakness and uncertainty, always to be looking to Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be spending quality time in your word, meditating upon it, thinking deeply upon it, with the illumination of your Spirit upon it, that our lives will be transformed as we live your word. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.